How many signs do we need? How many miracles do you and I need to see to believe that Jesus is the Christ? Well, he'll give us about 8 of those, and notice what 31 says here. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. There's the reason for the Gospel of John, so that you'll believe in the Son of God and to have the life that comes through his name, verse 31. So the very first claim pertains to the preexistence of Christ. That his work in the beginning has great significance for us. It's a reason John starts this gospel out this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God, okay? So we know that John speaks of Jesus, for he says down here in verse 14, we'll get there eventually, and the Word was made flesh, or became flesh, and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we understand who he's talking about here. Okay, he's talking about Jesus. As John introduced this epistle, as he did his epistle of 1 John, what did he say? Remember, let's go back there to 1 John. In the time of John writing his epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, a controversy arose that Jesus had not come in the flesh. He hadn't come in the flesh because God was a spirit. So how is it possible? He couldn't have a son if he's spirit, and whoever was on the cross could not. If Jesus is really God, then that wasn't him on the cross. So there was no body for Jesus. Okay, that was the controversy at the time. So let me get there. What does John do to defend that? And there's really 1 John and the Gospel of John go together. And so what does he say? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning what? The Word of life. Now, that's the same logos, it's capitalized in my Bible, as John 1. So here he's called the Word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. Isn't that a neat verse right there? How they talk about the Word of God, who is Jesus, he's also what? Eternal life. He, by definition, is eternal life. So when I say, you know what, I have eternal life, I'm saying to you, I have Jesus. That's who I have. Okay, so eternal life is not a destination, it's a relationship. So it says here, truly we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. I need to back up here. The eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And so let's go over to 1 John chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3, I didn't add this in the bulletin, I'm just adding this right now, so you can write it in your bulletin. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So the spirit of the Antichrist is telling people Jesus never came in the flesh. He was not on the cross. It never happened. And John's argument is, I touched him. I talked with him. I walked with him. I sat with him. I beheld his glory. There he's making reference even to the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw him declare who he was. And you know who he is? He's God in the flesh. That's exactly who he is. So John, it'd be like John saying, don't tell me this. I know who he is. I have a fellowship with him. I can say to you that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Oh, excuse me. The Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. He is in the beginning with God. I can tell you that because I believe it. Look at Revelation 19. John sees a heavenly vision and describes Jesus. Actually, Dan read this. Had him read it, but let's go back here. 19:13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called what? The Word of God, the Logos. The Word of God. The name Word comes from the Greek word Logos, and basically means that by which we communicate our will and our thoughts to others. It is, the thoughts can only be understood through the terms of words. He is the Word. He is the written Word. He is God's way of communicating to you. In these last days, he's spoken through his Son. He is the Word, the Logos. He is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Hold your place there. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 to 13. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How does God communicate with us? Through words. That is brought about by who? Who does that? The Spirit of God. And so that's how God's thoughts must be expressed in words for us to understand. He has to speak to us in a way that we're going to get it. So Jesus is called the Word because he is the revelation and the expressed idea of the Godhead. You want to know God? How are you going to know God? He speaks to you through his Word. Who is the Word? Jesus. Okay? He's the way God is going to show me who he is through his Son. In these last days, he speaks through his Son. Where do we find that verse? Hebrews 1. Go there. God in various times, or God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by who? By the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And we'll get into that next week. So the Hebrew writer here expresses that very thing. Therefore, Jesus is the Word, the revelation and the expression of God. How am I going to know what God's like? How do I know what God wants? How do I know what his attributes are? Who do I look at to find out these things about God? I look at Jesus. Who is what? Look at verse 3 there. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the Word because he is the means by which the Father communicates his will and delivers his commands to his creation, to us. So it's interesting to note that John, if we go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16, John sees a vision of Jesus having in his right hand the seven stars. Now, when you study Revelation 7, who's the seven stars? The church. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in the strength. So how does that read? It says, he had in his right hand seven stars out of his mouth, went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in the strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. And he goes on and talks there. But the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4, 12, let's go back there. What does he say about the word? The same word. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is what? It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So again, we see the idea of Christ as what here? As the word, the revelation and expression of God and his will. All right? So you cannot separate, I guess what I'm saying, when you look at the Word of God, who is Christ, the Logos, you can't ever separate the Word of God that's here from who he is, all right? He is that spoken Word. We now understand more fully the words of Jesus and if we go to John 12, all right? So John 12, verse 48, says, he who rejects me and does not receive what? Does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Now, why will people be judged by the words of Christ? Because his word is true. Because the word Jesus Christ is the oracle and will of the Godhead. We'll be judged by his words, by him. Again, John 5:24, if we were to go there, says, what does that say? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So the word, God's revelation to man, is the only means through which we can come to the Father. You follow this? He's the word. He who has spoken the words we read. Well, let's look at John again here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. What does that tell us about Jesus? He's eternal. He's not created. There is a religion out there that says he was a created being. Matter of fact, he's Michael the Archangel. That's not true. So be careful who knocks at your door and tries to teach you doctrine. That's a false doctrine. He is the constant word. You know, according to these verses, Jesus has simply always existed. He's been there with the Father from all eternity. He is the communing word. This phrase says that Jesus was with God, that he was present in the heavenlies, in the presence of God, yet he stood as a distinct person of the Godhead. Okay, we start getting into the Trinity, which seems, I don't know why that confuses so many believers. Okay, just by faith, that's the way it is. Jesus Christ wasn't an afterthought with God. He wasn't something conjured up when things got out of control and God had to come up with some kind of plan. Jesus was there when God moved to make man in his image. And Jesus was there in heaven when the plan to redeem the world was formulated. Before the foundations of anything we know. Now, why is that comforting? Is that comforting to you?
Yes.
Why is that comforting? Because they had one plan. Not many plans. One plan. And it was that he would enter into his creation to redeem his people.
Amen.
Out of the hand of the devil. Ephesians 1:4, let's look at that. What does that verse tell us here? When we're thinking about just, oh, let me read into this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, amen. We could spend lots of time there, but just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Love that verse? What did it just tell you? It certainly says that Jesus was involved in your salvation way before you knew about it. And so if we go over to Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 2. That says, let me read down into this, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We just read that Jesus was with God as they formulated that plan of salvation. But there's a, I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me just say this off the bat. Who is Jesus? He's God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We come back here and we see what does Peter have to say about this. Actually, we'll read 19 to 20. Let's see. Let me back up to 18 here. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. But when was he foreordained? When was this all planned? When the Father and the Son got together and say, this is how we're going to redeem man. This is how we're going to redeem the creation that's going to sin. He's not a reactionary God, folks. This is the plan. And the plan will end up bringing glory to God and not to us. Amen. That's what it's about. And so he is also the controversial word. And when Jesus claimed equality with God, men thought he was crazy. Not only that, that even led to his crucifixion. Controversial teaching, even today, that Jesus is God, upsets people because they don't understand the scriptures. But what does the word say? If we even go back, let's use an Old Testament verse, just one. This isn't in your bulletin. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We use this around the holidays, don't we? But it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I love that part of that verse. God gave his son. You mean he gave him so that he would die for me? Die in place of me? Take on the wrath of God for me? Yeah, and even in Isaiah 57, verse 10 says, and it pleased God to crush him or bruise him. But look at this. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Now look at this. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice. From this time, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. So who's coming out of glory to make this happen? Jesus, the Father, the everlasting Father. And so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus' preexistence was also foretold by the prophets. We go back here to the book of Micah. Chapter 5, Micah 5, verses 1 and 2. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughters of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with the rod on his cheek. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from what? Everlasting. So what does this tell us about Jesus? He's eternal. He's the eternal Father. He's from everlasting, or the days of eternity, your Bible might say it that way. Isaiah spoke of the king to come as everlasting Father. We read that in Isaiah 9. Zechariah records the Messiah's own promise to come. Let's go to Zechariah 2. Zechariah chapter 2. Look at verses 10 and 11. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Did you notice something there? Look at how Lord is spelled. Don't miss that. Who's coming to who? What? Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord, the sovereign one, the only potentate. You mean God himself, Yahweh, is going to come and dwell amongst his people? When did that happen? When Jesus was born, that happened. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Even you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Capital M-E. The Lord of hosts, the Yahweh, has sent me to you. So he's foretold by the prophets, his preexistence is. It's affirmed by Jesus himself. If we go to John chapter 8, you mean Jesus? Would he do that? Would he affirm his preexistence? Would he tell us himself that in the beginning was the Word and all this, that he was with the Father? Would that be true? John 8, verses 56 to 58. And what do we read here? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Ooh, what did he just tell them? And now they're going to be really upset with Jesus. He doesn't say, before Abraham, I say to you, before Abraham, I existed. Okay, but he makes another declaration here. Before Abraham was, I am God. I am. That's the I am where you take your sandals off. You're on holy ground. That's the I am. As they're going to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. And he speaks that in that way. I am he. It's the same thing as I am. And what happened right after that, recorded in the Gospels? They all went to their face, prostrate on the ground. How many soldiers did they send? About 600. Can you imagine going to your face when you didn't do it yourself? Somebody made you bow before him. That's interesting. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus also affirmed in his prayer shortly before his arrest, let's go here to John 17, that he was preexistent with God. So John 17, let's start in 4, John 17, 4. I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Let's go down to, let's see. Let's go five here. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you, what? Before the world was. So Jesus here is even acknowledging his eternal, pre-existent glory. And so let's go over to verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold the glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so he affirms himself also in the revelation he gives to John. Let's go back to Revelation again, to chapter 22 this time, in verse 13. We'll read 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, that doesn't mean he's the first created. That means he is the first. Okay? So he's the bookends of everything. He's the bookends of eternity. Try to figure that out in your brain. Okay? He has no beginning. He has no end. He is the Alpha, the Omega. Everything that we know to exist is in between him. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
That is amazing. My brain can't handle that. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is everywhere all the time. That's an amazing God we have, folks. He is pre-existent. He was declared by the apostles also. We read this in John. We can read it in, go to Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul writing this, he says in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, look at what they say about him. Well, how is that possible if Jesus was born in Bethlehem? How did Jesus follow them through the wilderness, provided water for them, if he was just born in Bethlehem? That doesn't work. No, he's a pre-existent Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. What does Paul say here today? He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. When was Jesus ever rich? Yeah. Because the whole time he was on this earth, he was what? Poor. Now, it's not like he's sitting up there on his throne, you know, just tossing his gold around. Like, you know, I'm rich. I'm going to have to give this up to come die for these stupid people. No, he's rich in spiritual things. It is Ephesians 1:3. And so he set that aside to come and die for you. So, you know, all things were created by Jesus. You know, see his pre-existence in his creation. John, we see that in John 1:3. What about Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17? You go here to Colossians 1. Verses 16 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and what? For him. And he is before all things, and in him all things exist. Don't miss that part that says he's before all things. So before any creation ever happened, he was there. He is that Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end. So now what's the significance of what is so significant then about the pre-existence of Christ? Why does that even matter? You know, what's the significance of it? Well, when you consider his nature and his pre-existence and his going forth from everlasting, like we saw in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and we would see even in Exodus, let's go to Exodus 3, we'll read that. He is the eternal I am. Okay, let's go to Exodus 3, 13 and 14. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what's his name? What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So what does the word I am mean? The self-existent one, okay? It means, when I say the self-existent one, what does that imply to you? He does not need you. You need him, but he does not need you to exist. He existed without you. He does not need us. He wants us. So as made clear, he was with God, implying personal communion with God. He was God, explicitly stating that he is deity. Okay? And because of that, he's worthy of our love and adoration. Go back here to John chapter 20 and verse 28. We're dealing with God here in this gospel. That's the significance of this. We're dealing with God in this gospel, and what does he want from me and you? John 8, 28. And Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that what? Please him. Well, there's a little message there in that, all right? What should you and I be doing then? Be obedient. Well, what's the goal? Who said that? To please him. Okay? That's what I want to do. And the fact that God, this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he is in the beginning with God. The fact that he is God changes something. Jesus is not just a guy that showed up. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's not just the big guy in the sky. He's not just my buddy. He's not the old man upstairs. All these things that people call him. He's God in the flesh. Now, it's my desire now. That changes things. That changes a lot of things, okay, for me. Now, I don't work my way to heaven, but I certainly want to please him. Amen. All right? My salvation is based on faith that's given by grace. But I simply want to please him. I'm not up at this pulpit to not please him. I want him to be happy. I do not want a God mad at me because I misrepresented him. I want to please him. Why? If I look at John 5:21, there's another reason. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son of Man gives life, look at this, to whom he wills. Wait till we get to that verse. Oh, I can't wait. All right? He gives us hope for our own resurrection. This man named Jesus, who is God in the flesh, gives life to whoever he wants to give it to. Which means, you ready for this? He can withhold it from whoever he wants. Say, oh, Pastor Dan, don't say that. That's not true. My little Johnny's not saved. That doesn't matter. God will give salvation to who he wants to give it to. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. But at the same time, he's there to anybody that cries out to him, he will save. It's a quite complex puzzle, for sure. But I love that. I love the fact that this book is going to teach us about God in the flesh and what he wants. And he wants you to know him. That's what's amazing. He wants you to know him. He wants you to have a relationship with him. And if you're going to cry out to God, save me, that's all a gift from him. What an awesome thing this book is going to do for us. So I'm looking forward to it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for what's in this gospel, this good news to come. Father, we're going to see things in here about you, maybe that we've read and read and read and never seen it before. Father, I look forward to this walk with you through your scriptures. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.